Welcome to the message podcast of Werribee Baptist Church, a vibrant church located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
Let's get into it, hey. So we're going to continue our series. We're in our sixth week of this series on relation slips. How many of you have had trouble saying that word? I think you've heard some of us up the front had trouble there too. But we've been working through a number of issues, a number of things that could happen which hinder, damage or end relationships. And we've gone through this series in a hope that we'll provide you some tools or some tips on how you can take steps to avoid those relation slips and maintain relationships. So if you've missed the previous weeks, we want to encourage you to head to our app, head to the website, head to YouTube, whatever you would like, and catch up on those previous messages. I'd say that you would find them greatly beneficial and greatly encouraging in order for you to draw closer to other people and closer to our Lord. This morning, I'm going to be speaking on forgiving the unforgivable. Now, I believe the vast majority of us, most of us gathered here, love this concept and idea of forgiving and forgiveness. Amen? Until we have to actually forgive someone, then it becomes a bit of a problem. I'm not afraid to share with you that I've had some pretty serious relation slips in my past, and I'm going to share one of them with you this morning. There was this situation in my life which was such a great concern to me. I felt the need to go to the pastors of the church that I was attending at the time and share that situation with them. And after sharing that situation with them, I offered to step down from all my roles within the church in obedience to what I believe Scripture was calling me to do and what God was calling me to do. Those guys decided on another course of action, and rather than accepting my resignation, if that's what you call it, they decided to place me under disciplinary action. Not only that, they went to my life group, they went to my peers, and they made an announcement to the congregation that no one was to speak to Charlie or have anything more to do with him. At a time when I needed the most support, guidance, and encouragement, they cut me off. And even after I had done everything they had asked me to do over an 8-week period, they removed me from the church. I continued to attend that church even though no one spoke to me. And when I moved towns 12 months later, that church wrote to my new church and told them what Charlie was really like. And they continued to do that. When I asked Pastor Stan if I could use this example this morning, he said, "Well, Charlie, have you forgiven them?" You've got to be joking, right? I mean, seriously? I don't think there's any way that I could. And I think there's many people sitting here this morning who have been similarly hurt. And I know there's people online as well who've experienced hurt also. How can we be expected to give, to forgive, let alone begin to take those steps that will make that happen? Let's pause and pray. Father God, this is your space. We come here to worship, honour, glorify your name. But we also come here to hear from you. And sometimes what you have to say isn't what we want to hear. Sometimes it makes us uncomfortable. So Lord, I pray that as we sit in your presence, in the presence of Holy Spirit, we will have hearts open, our minds open to hear what you're saying to us as individuals this morning. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you, Lord, that it speaks deeply into my life and into the life of so many people gathered here. Allow us to receive whatever you're saying this morning, Lord, and not just receive it, but take action. Do what you call us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look into Scripture, there's many examples that we can find there as to what we should do when it comes to our sin against others or when we are sinned against. And a concise summary of that would be we should confess and forgive. And as I stand before you and we think about these two words, confess, forgive, I have no idea what sort of tension that creates for you. I have no idea the struggles and challenges that you face when it comes to thinking about forgiving those who've offended you. But this isn't something that the leaders of the church alone think you should do. This is something that God calls and commands us to do. In James 5:16, he says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. I wonder what we think when we consider God's call on our lives to confess our sins. What is it that goes through your mind when you are called to confess? To confess literally means to agree with or see our sin as God sees it. There is some misunderstanding around this whole idea of confessing once we are Christians. In fact, I had someone on Friday night who actually questioned this. I said, dude, you need to come to church today, because I knew that I was going to be speaking on this. But we need to understand what confessing is in this context and in our context as Christian people. And what you need to hear first and foremost, what you need to understand is Jesus paid the price for all sin for all time when he died on the cross. John 19:30 says, Jesus said, it is finished. And Jesus was referring to a number of things when he said it is finished. But he was also referring to the one important thing for us, the debt that we could never pay. The price of sin was done once and for all. And Hebrews speaks into this. Hebrews 7:27 says, unlike those other high priests, he does not, Jesus, does not need to offer sacrifices every day. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as a sacrifice for the people's sin. In short, at the death of Jesus, our sins are cancelled, nailed to the cross, our debt fully paid, accomplished once for all, never needing to be dealt with again, permanently, infallibly, and totally forgiven for all people, for all time, for those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Those of us who follow Jesus will now live in a manner that demonstrates a life following him. But the complication is, we still sin. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. This is a biblical truth. This is what John said. And he's saying, if you don't live by or confess this truth, then you're not only fooling yourself, you're actually calling God a liar. But if we think again about what confessing means, to have the same attitude as God towards that, then we agree with God that we have sin that we must fight against and we must put to death in our lives. The confession of our sin is not the foundation or basis of our forgiveness. That happened on the cross. But our confession is one of the traits we manifest as followers of Jesus. We are told in James 5:16, remember, confess your sins. And when we take this passage in context, when we look back at what happened prior to this, the elders were called upon to pray for someone to be healed. And the Lord made them well, and he forgave their sin. So as we read this verse, we keep in mind what has gone before, because prayer for healing in faith accomplishes so much. And since God desires his people to deal with sin, we are a community of believers and we should be encouraged to confess our sins to each other and to pray for each other. But there's a word of caution here as well. The confession of our sins should be in line with the type of sin it is. I believe it was Charles Hodge who said, our confession should be as public as the sin itself is. If it is a private sin, it should be confessed privately. Find a Christian brother or sister who will keep your confidence and confess your sins to them, men with men, women with women. If your sin hurts specific individuals, you need to go to that individual and you need to ask them for their forgiveness. If your sin has affected the whole church, then ask the elders and the church leaders for an appropriate time to confess your sin to the whole church. Our call to confess our sins to each other is an act of obedience in response to what James says here. But it's also a way of getting us help, not only in dealing with the sin, but also in restoring our relationship with God and restoring our relationship with each other. James 5:16 ends with, "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." And the word earnest here has been translated from a Greek word where we get our English word energy from. These are the people who intercede for us enthusiastically. These are the people who are found constantly on their knees before God. These are the people who don't take your confession or request for an intercession lightly. They go into bat for you and they're on their knees constantly before the Lord asking Him to intercede. And these guys and these women, they pray incredible prayers and they have wonderful results. So what about forgiveness? What is forgiveness? And the bottom line is, forgiveness is agreeing to cancel a debt. And we need to understand, as difficult as it is, when we are speaking about forgiveness, we're not necessarily talking about reconciliation. And there's a couple reasons for that. Firstly, there are people, and hear me clearly, you should forgive everyone. So there's people who we should forgive and then resolve never to see them again for the rest of your life, because these are people who will harm you. They'll harm you physically, they'll harm you mentally, they'll harm you spiritually. You should have nothing more to do with them. You should never see them again. And secondly, if we approach forgiveness with the view of reconciliation and then reconciliation doesn't happen, what do you actually do with that? And when we approach with this attitude of wanting reconciliation, we're trying to control the responses of the other person. And we have no idea how that person's going to react or respond. So forgiveness is separate to reconciliation. Our goal in forgiving is not reconciliation. Our goal is to aim to have no regrets. It's about taking every step we can in order to remove whatever barrier or obstacle is between you and that other person. I want you to think about something. If someone who had offended you came to you and asked you for forgiveness, would you forgive them? I have to be honest with you, I would, because they've taken that step. And so the question is, why wait for them to ask? If we are willing to forgive, if that is our disposition, why do we wait to ask for them to ask? Why not just forgive them? And if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're striving to be more and more Christ-like, then that's what we should do. Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Jesus Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Our Heavenly Father and Jesus were the offended parties. We had done so much against them. We'd been rebelling against them our entire lives. And they didn't wait for us to move. They didn't wait for us to do something. They didn't wait for us to turn and ask for forgiveness. They forgave us. They took the initiative. They took that first step. And as followers of Jesus, we're called to do the same thing. Forgiveness begins with us, regardless of who initiated, regardless of who is more at fault. We are not called to wait for the other to make a move. We are called to forgive. We look at Ephesians 4:32. Think about this verse. What was God thinking when he took that step, when he took every step he could to remove the obstacles between us and him and ultimately forgive us? Was he focusing on what I'd done? Was he focusing on the multiple sins that I had committed against him? Or was he focusing on who I was? Was he focusing on the value he saw in me as a person? Was he focusing on the fact that he wanted a relationship restored with me? Our goal should be to get to a position where we see the other person as God sees them, where we value them more than whatever has happened between us. We can hate what has happened. After all, God hates sin and he hates broken relationships. But we need to look beyond this terrible thing and see the other person as being made in God's image and take whatever steps we can to forgive them. It's possibly not unreasonable to ask, Well, how many times should we actually do that? And we should have forgiveness without limits. Again, this is a biblical thing. We are not only called to forgive, but we're called to ensure that we don't limit our forgiveness to others. It seems what Peter is saying here is that he begins to understand this. He says, Lord, will I forgive my brother seven times? And Jesus says, no, man, 70 times seven. And Jesus says this because he wants Peter and he wants us to understand this grace, this mercy and this forgiveness that he pours out upon us is an immeasurable grace, forgiveness and mercy. And he wants us to extend the same to others. And this is further emphasized in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and it keeps no record of being wronged. Think about what was going on in the Corinthian church at this time as Paul wrote to them. These were guys who in the church were actually taking each other to court. Instead of seeking to settle matters amongst themselves, instead of having that attitude of humility and love, they were dragging each other through the court system. And Paul calls them out on it and he says, what are you doing? If you truly loved each other, if you truly understood the love of Jesus, how do you end up in court? There should be no record of wrongs amongst you. I want to bring it back to my level when I think about how I am as a Christian. I might appear a reasonable Christian to you guys, but something happens and I get all hysterical or historical. I bring up the things from the past. All those past sins, all those past offences, they come out. Accusations begin to fly. The painful memories and hurts are vented. And often these are things that we think have been dealt with previously, but suddenly they're brought up once more. Is that love like this love that we're talking about? True godly love forgives and refuses to keep a track of records, a track of wrongs. The situation that I mentioned at the start of this message about that church, the church that removed me, that church also wrote a number of letters. They wrote letters to me. They wrote letters to the other party that was involved. They wrote letters to the churches that I attended much later and some of the other Christian organisations I attempted to work with. And they wrote those letters in a very interesting way. And it actually showed the church for who they really were. And those letters were cold, hard, irrefutable evidence of what the church is like. Because I stand before you and I know there's people who say, how could a church do that? I had the evidence. And I remember sharing this event with my life group and years later. And a wise old lady said to me, Charlie, have you forgiven that church? And I said, yeah, I've forgiven them. She goes, do you truly believe that? I said, yes, I believe I've forgiven the church. She said, well, why do you have the letters? It was a revelation for me. I wanted the letters because it proved the church was as bad as I said it was. I burnt the letters that night. We're not only to forgive, but we are to keep on forgiving. And we're not to keep a record of wrong. We're not to keep any evidence of those wrongs that are committed against us, either physically or mentally. And we are called to forgive as we have been forgiven. And I find it incredible how quickly and how easily I forget the grace that has been extended to me, how much I have been forgiven. And we're all on a journey. I'm a better man than I once was, but I've still got so far to go. And God's knocked a few rough edges off the side of me, but he's still working on others as he's working on me. And Colossians 3:13 says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. We are all on a journey and we're on different parts of that journey. And I feel particularly blessed to understand that the church is full of sinners. Some of them are as bad as me. And I've learnt that my attitude at times is not so different to the attitude of that church that kicked me out, the church that hurt me. We need to remember where we have come from. I'm better than I was, but I've got a long way to go. We also need to remember who we are. We are children of the Most High God, instruments of His grace, His love, His mercy, His compassion. We are His servants. We are His ambassadors, His representatives to a lost and hurting world. They need to hear His grace and His love. Are you willing to reflect on what Jesus has done for you, especially when you think about those who've offended you? And will you, in the midst of that, extend the same grace, love, and forgiveness to others that Jesus has extended to you? Back to Ephesians 4:32. I mentioned this passage earlier, but if you follow Jesus, these attributes should be part of your everyday. And we should forgive just as He forgave us. Do we truly understand and appreciate how much we have been forgiven? Remember, Peter came to Jesus and he said, "How many times should I forgive?" 70 times seven, Peter, Jesus said. And then he went on to tell this parable about this man, and you can read this in Matthew 18, 23 to 35. This man owed the king 160,000 years worth of wages, 160,000 years. And the man could not pay it. And the king graciously forgave him when he begged for forgiveness. But then the man went out and he found a fellow servant, and this fellow servant owed him 100 days' wages. And the man refused to forgive and had him thrown in jail until he should pay for those 100 days. He was unwilling to forgive. And the king hears about this and his anger burns against this man, first man, and he confronts him. And he asks why he willingly received such incredible forgiveness and was forgiven such a great debt, but he was unwilling to forgive the minor debt of his fellow servant. And the king throws him in prison. And scripture tells us, that's what my heavenly Father will do if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. And guys, I want you to understand, this isn't put here to scare us. This isn't put here to put great fear in us. It's to draw us our attention to the great grace and forgiveness that we have received. There is no one on earth who has even committed half the sins that we have committed, that I have committed against God. And He calls us to remember that. And He calls us to forgive as we have been forgiven. Last week, Pastor Stan spoke about conflict. I wonder if during that message some people's names came to mind. As I've presented this message this morning, has there been some people's names come to mind? Perhaps some broken relationships that you know about? People that you may need to forgive? Others that you may need to ask for forgiveness. We are called to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us in Matthew 5:44. To bless and curse not. How do we begin? How do we start to do that? I think we should think through what has happened. And first and foremost, we need to acknowledge the pain and the hurt, because it does hurt and there is pain. And we need to understand how this happened and why this happened. So we think through what has happened. Is there any steps you could take to make the situation different? Is there anything that you can do better next time? And then we need to remember God's incredible forgiveness. And we need to put the offense committed against us in context with how God has forgiven us. And then we hold no accounts. And we pray blessings on that person who has hurt you. What does that prayer look like? Because honestly, sometimes it takes a bit of time to take that step. So here's a little prayer that you can pray. Father, help me to see this person the way you see them. Help me to feel the same as you do towards this person, Lord. Guys, can I encourage you to pray that about these people? I'm going to steal a couple more minutes. I've told you the story of that church, and it's all bad. There's nothing nice there, but there is a good bit of it, which I wasn't able to share in the first service. I'm going to steal a couple of minutes to do it now. I was called by God to apologize to the elders of that church, and I thought, why should I? I did it anyway. And so I apologized to the leaders of the church, and most of them just fobbed it off. And there was one man who I found out later that I had offended. And God said, you need to go to that elder. You need to apologize to him one-on-one. And I was like, why? I've already apologized. And so I went around to this guy's house because God just wouldn't let up. And I sat out the front of his house and I knew he wasn't home because his car wasn't there. I was like, there you go, Lord. I've done all that you've called me to do. That's it. I'm done. And just as I reached to start my car, he pulled up. I was like, great. Thanks, God. Yeah, I was really enthusiastic. I went and I spoke to this guy and I asked for his forgiveness. I said, I didn't mean to offend. I knew his wife was inside. He forgave me. He took me inside. And his wife divided their meal and shared it with me. That's forgiveness in action. Many years later, I was riding with the Christian Motorcyclist Association. I was living in a town many hundreds of kilometres away from this place. I was asked to go back to that town and to speak in a Brethren church. The church I've spoken about was not a Brethren church. It was a Baptist church, just so we can clarify that. I was asked to speak in this Brethren church. I finished my message and these four old ladies came up to me and said, Charlie, do you remember us? And I said, look, you look familiar, but I don't remember you. I'm sorry. And they said, Charlie, we used to attend that church that you went to, the church that you were kicked out of. I said, oh, okay, great. There were people in that church that said God would never, ever use me again for his glory and purposes. These four old ladies said, we met with that elder, David Stark, for 4 years before he died. Every time we met, he prayed for you. That God would use you. For his purposes and glory. We don't know the power of forgiveness or asking for forgiveness. Would I be a pastor if I hadn't asked that guy for forgiveness? We will never know. But I believe that was a catalyst for me to return to the Lord and to forgive that church. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your love. I thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, more than anything, I thank you for the power of forgiveness. And Lord, I pray as Holy Spirit has moved amongst us and amongst those online, that Lord, you'll continue to do that work, even as we sing now, even as Pastor Stan closes this service, that you'll begin to move in our hearts and that, Lord, we'll take the steps and the actions that we need to take. And that, Lord, if we need to confess sins, that we'll come down the front and we'll pray with the elders, we'll pray with the pastors of this church, and we'll seek to be forgiven by you and we'll confess those sins. If there's people we need to go to and ask for forgiveness, Lord, give us the intestinal fortitude to do that. For those who don't understand that, that's to have the guts to step up. God, we are your people and we want to do what you would have us to do. And this is one of those things. Strengthen us to do this, to honour and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.